Hey, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here. How many of you are Maple Leaf fans? You know, if you really love God, you'll pray for the Sabres. They need a lot of help. And the Bills could use a little, too. But it's so great to be here. You know, Bill Hine and his wife, Diane, they're sort of the masterminds behind all this. And I get to speak, really, at some of the neatest venues you can imagine all over the world. And when I think of things that really turned me on personally to come, you know, Church on a Beach is number one. It is just so unique and so great. So take a look around, see how many people are here. And here we are, you know, worshiping in God's kingdom. It doesn't get better than that. And I have to say something about Mrs. Uppington. I'm not going to tell you anything about Moonhead. But Moonhead and I have known each other since we were 3 years old. But my dear sweet wife, we've got five kids, and we had a little surprise at age 42. And she's now active in a ministry in Chicago, Illinois. And to top that, she pushed another one out at 47. And she was our shocker. So we've got five kids, and we've been married for 40. Tell them, honey. She doesn't know. Most women know, you know, when they met, she knows nothing. Last night we went through this. She guessed four times before she guessed right that we've been married 47 years in a row. But this is proof that God does love this woman because she's up. This woman is not a morning person. She went to our pastor and said, "Pastor, I know we have 9 and 11 services, but is there any way we could start at 9 p.m.? She's just not a morning person. So we've been talking. We've been kidding us about getting Mrs. Uppington here. And if you're curious about the Mrs. Uppington thing, she does things right. She's the firstborn. She tends the, you know, she can find flaws easy, you know. And I'm the baby of the family, and that's a pretty good match. If you've ever read the birth order book, that's a pretty good read. As Neil said, there's always a new book. The latest book is Be the Dad She Needs You to Be. It's about daddies and daughters. And if there's ever a key relationship in a family, it's between dad and daughter, and guess who? Mother and son. I always tell people, I could be having a heart attack in the foyer of our home. Our only son could show up at the front door, okay? She would step on my chest and bound into his arms. My son is home. There's a very special relationship between daddies and daughters and mothers and sons. And Neil mentioned those books back there. Authors always talk about books, and then I'll shut up and talk what I'm supposed to talk about. What a difference a mom makes in her son's life. And I've got a chapter in this book that freaks out young moms because the chapter title is Planning Your Toddler's Wedding. And they go, "What do you mean planning your toddler's wedding? He's only 3. Well, you represent all of womanhood to this little guy. And that's why you don't take any guff from little Buford or his little brother Festus ever. So you are the authority, and men have wiped their feet on women for centuries, and it's got to stop. And if it's going to stop in the healthiest way, where does that happen? In the home. So that's why those books, in fact, that book and this book I'm about to show you, The Parenting Your Powerful Child, this was just nominated as Book of the Year in its category, which is sort of cool. It means it's a good book. But kids today are powerful. My friend Jim Dobson wrote years ago about the strong-willed child. Well, I got news for you. You want your kid to be strong-willed. You want your kid to stand up and say, "No, that's not cool. I'm not going to do that." Okay? That's why I say every kid needs a good dosage of vitamin N. But what parents don't understand is if you got a powerful child, you got a powerful parent somewhere. They don't just learn to be powerful, you know, out of thin air. They learn it from us. And with that as an introduction, we'll start talking about what I'm here to talk to you about today. Point number one, there's a lot of ways to worship Almighty God. I mean, you can worship God in just countless number of ways. As you're driving down the Queenie at about 100 miles an hour in U.S., you can be praying to Almighty God. If you're driving 100 miles an hour, you should be praying to God and slow down. But the point is that we worship God on our knees in fervent prayer, with thought prayers. I love thought prayers. Just, I don't know how many of you use thought prayers. You just say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that blessing in my life. And we look at this day. Last week, I looked at the weather, and it showed absolutely solid rain. And I just prayed, rain, rain, go away. Come again. Sunday afternoon is fine. And here we are. So there's so many different ways that we get a chance just to glorify God and thank him for our existence. My grown daughter says, Daddy, I'll never forget the day you told me about the sun and the moon and the Earth's axis. And I said, oh, yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? Well, I shared with her the Earth's axis is, what, 23 and a half degrees. You move it 1 degree, 1 degree, we'd fry. You would not be alive today if the Earth's axis all of a sudden did a one degree turn. 1 degree the other way, you'd freeze to death. So is God who he says he is? Isn't it sort of interesting that sun is just up there, this ball of gases that continues to burn and explode, and it warms us? And that moon, that sucker just sits there. The moon doesn't generate anything except what? The reflection of the light. And when you think about it, that's who we worship this morning. When Jesus came to this earth, you know, that's God in human form. And Jesus with both God and man. You think about that. So he had feelings like we did in many ways, okay? And yet he was the creator. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And it's awesome, but I, as a guy who's written 48 books, and by the way, I did a fiction book, which is proof of the living God, because I don't even read fiction. I've read probably 5 fiction books in my life. It just completed book number 1. It's a presidential thriller. Not a thriller. It's a book of intrigue. And it's about a firstborn, a secondborn, there's a surprise, 2 brothers, and a young daughter. And the first book is all about the aspirations of this first one to become president of the United States. But as I look around at how do you rear children, in contrast, there's many ways of worshiping Almighty God. We talk about rearing children, and this is sort of a bold statement. There's only one way to rear a child. And by the way, rear is the proper term. We all say raise children. You raise bread. You rear children, just as a sidebar. But if you take a look around, most of us grew up in authoritarian homes, okay? You had parents who said things like, hey, you listen up. You go and do what I tell you to do. Hey, you want something to cry about? I'll give you something to cry about. Hey, don't make me come over there. Now, my father, Irish Catholic, went to Holy Angels down on Porter Avenue near the Peace Bridge. He was sort of focused, you know? And when it was bedtime, he would say, hey, 8 o'clock. And he'd point. And when he pointed, you moved. Now, if you didn't move, then if he was in a good mood, he would say something like, hey, you want to go to bed under your own power? Or you want to be ricocheted to bed? The point was what? You're going to bed. We'll get to some other parents in a while. But the thing about authoritarian parents, and that's what I want you to think about today, because God is our parent, but is God an authoritarian? Does God grab us by the scruff of the neck, twist our earlobe, point us in the right direction, and tell us what to do? And yet, when you think about it, all of our means of rearing kids in our society, I'm looking out here at all these grandparents, you're glad your kids are grown. But for those young parents today who are battling the enemy, and I'm not talking about Satan, I'm talking about the children. We have seen the enemy, and they are small. And they are unionized, and they have a game plan. You know, 3 o'clock in the morning, there you are, you're sound asleep. Water! Water! Honey, would you get him some water? Your sweet husband gets up and takes some water. He tastes the water. That's bathroom water! I want kitchen water! Kids know how to punch up buttons on on parents today more than ever. Go to a mall and just sit and watch and observe kids in action, and you will know why some mothers eat their young. Because kids today who are short in the yardstick are in authority over kids. So when a kid throws a temper tantrum or whatever, okay, because you didn't get him a treat or whatever, and the parent gives in after she says no or he says no, what do you really teach a child? That if you misbehave, you throw the hissy fit. And see, that's called purposive behavior. The purpose of the behavior is to show the parent that the kid, the ankle biter, is in full control of the adult. Now, let me set this straight real quickly. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, good old St. Paul, he says, children, obey your parents. This is the right thing to do because God has placed them in, there's that word, authority, over you. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of God's Ten Commandments. It ends with a promise, and this is the promise of you. Honor your father and mother. Yours will be a long life full of blessing. And now St. Paul goes on and says, and now word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with a loving discipline the Lord himself approves with suggestions and godly advice. So authoritarians rule with the iron hand. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough or grew up in the Buffalo on the other side of the river that would resonate with the term Father Baker. How many of you recognize the name Father Baker? For those of you who don't, when you were a kid and you were disciplined in your home, I'm telling you, you were threatened. You were threatened that if you don't shape up, you're going to Father Baker's, okay? And God bless Father Baker. He was really a good dude. But in South Buffalo, and I was over on Niagara Falls Boulevard doing an autograph at a Barnes & Noble bookstore. And my cousin Pat showed up, and I hadn't seen him in years. He said, hey, I heard you were signing books. I had to come and see you. And he told me a story that I never had heard before in my life. He lived on Ashland Avenue in Buffalo, and he was about 7 years old, and apparently he got in trouble with his mother. And his mother got some clothes, 7 years old, put them in a box, and told him to sit on the curb because Father Baker was coming to get him. Now, my uncle was a milkman. For you young people, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But anyway, my Uncle Eddie, walking home from work, sees his son, Pat, on the curb. And he looks at him and says, you got in trouble with your mother, didn't you? Yeah, I did. I sassed Mom, and Father Baker's going to come and take me away. Now, the compassion in the Lehman family runs deep. As my Uncle Eddie said to his 7-year-old son, well, you can't miss him. He drives a big black truck, and walked in the house. It's amazing Pat is still walking around on this earth without a psychiatrist on his shoulder. But, you know, people didn't think twice of being authoritarian. We thought that somehow that was the right thing to do. Because we talk about discipline. Well, there's a difference between discipline and knocking the tire out of kids, okay? And what St. Paul is trying to tell us is that this balance between the authoritarian, and how many of you women would admit to this, your father just gave you the look. And when he gave you the look, your little heels clicked together. You know, your little body tightened up. And so discipline, lots of times, I tell parents today, one of the best disciplines when a kid is misbehaving is to tell them you're very unhappy. Turn your back, walk away from them. Kids don't like it when mom and dad are unhappy. But again, we see the word authority. And ask yourself if authority is a good word today. It's not a good word today. People don't like the word authority. You've all seen bumper stickers that say what? Question authority. Question authority. Well, I'm here to tell you, your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter has to understand what true authority is all about. And where that comes from is where? Almighty God, because he is the supreme authority and not the authoritarian. 1960, there's a guy named John Kennedy who thought he could become president of the United States. Well, he couldn't become president of the United States in public opinion. Why? because he was Roman Catholic, and Roman Catholics could not be president of the United States. Now, where is that written in God's word? Okay? But we had this totem pole mentality, and it went like this. White people were better than people of color. Protestants were better than Catholics or Jews. Men were better than women. And lastly, adults were better than children. Such nonsense. Now, that was 4 years before the Civil Rights Bill was passed in the U.S., for you historian buffs, okay? But how does Almighty God look at you and me this morning? He looks at you and me, what, on a vertical plane that one of us is better than the other? I'm amused with the term strong Christians. Oh, he is such a strong Christian. I'm here to tell you, I've never met a strong Christian. Because Christians are weak. And as dumb as I was as a kid, I graduated fourth in the bottom of my class in high school, I still remember Jesus loves me. Because the Bible tells me so. I am what? Weak, and he is what? Strong. And when you understand your weakness, then you can really understand what God's grace is really all about. He loves you anyway, even though you're stupid. If you got kids, I'm here to tell you, they're dumb as mud. But if you want some assurance you're running a good company, you take a look at John 14, one of my favorite scriptures in all of God's word. And that's a time when Jesus knew, hey, I got to get on that cross. And again, ask yourself the question, did the Lord want to get on that cross? Did the human part of Jesus Christ want to get on that cross? No, he didn't want to get on that cross. He knew it was coming. You're talking about a brutal way to die. That's it. Dragging the cross, the nail to it. Are you kidding me? But again, the sands of time are going by quickly. Jesus gathers all the disciples together. And these are the disciples, by the way, who walked and talked with Jesus. They saw him perform miracles. Walking on water, feeding 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. Healing the blind guy, you know. And again, when he healed somebody, he did things right. You didn't hear the blind guy say, well, I can see out of my left eye vaguely. You know, I can see the big E. That's not what happened. He was healed. He was restored. People wanted to just touch Jesus, and they were healed. Just touch his clothing. Okay? So anyway, he tells the disciples, hey, listen, guys, listen up. This is important. Peter, put your fork down. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this is the best part. He says, and you know where I'm going. Well, again, these guys are so stupid. And Thomas, good old St. Thomas, he gets in the act right off the bat, and he says, Lord, we don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And then Dumb and Dumber, no reference to Jim Carrey, but I'm telling you, Philip gets up, and he says, yeah, show us the Father, and then we'll know. And Jesus says, Philip, after all this time you've been with me, you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. So if you ever have a little pity party on yourself and beat yourself up because you're not perfect, for all you perfectionists out there, perfectionism is slow suicide. It is not something to pursue. You learn to pursue excellence in life. It's interesting because the speaker you're listening to this morning graduated fourth in his class in high school, but it was fourth in the bottom. I don't make those things up. And it's interesting how life goes because I'm getting old. And yet, August of 15, we expect to open a school in Tucson, Arizona, called the Lehman Academy of Excellence. And that's sort of funny that I would be the founder of a school that's not only going to be in Tucson, but we're going to replicate these schools all over the U.S. So we have a vision, and it's a public school. But we're going to hire teachers of faith, which is an interesting thing. Because I want to be able to teach in the public school setting all those wonderful things about gentleness and kindness and treating other the way people the way you want to be treated. I'm writing a book right now called Planet Middle School. Now, middle schoolers, oh my goodness, are they a piece of work? And they're between, you know, sixth grader and eighth grader to begin, big, huge difference in those ages. But I'm trying to get a hold of how am I going to approach that book. And I've decided that the kid who has gratitude is not going to have an attitude. So part of the book that's going to run through the whole theme of that book is getting your kids to give back to other people. That's why mission trips are so good. I went with Compassion International down to Nicaragua. I don't make these things up. I came home. I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. I gave away every dollar I had. It's a good thing I had plastic or my car would still be in the Tucson International Airport. But when you see abject poverty and you see how little people have, it reaches into your heart. Well, kids today have it made. Because parents, we talk about the authoritarian parents who are going to make all those decisions for their kids and run their life, okay? By the way, who's going to make that kid's decision to follow Jesus Christ? Are you going to make that decision for them as well? You see where that runs out? But now we have permissive parents. I mean, you walk 5 feet, you step on a permissive parent. And these are the parents that are just driven for their kids to succeed at every level. And they'll do things for kids. I mean, they'll do the science project. Hey, would you kids turn that music down? I'm trying to do your homework. These are the parents who enroll their kids in non-competitive soccer. Oh, Dr. Lehman, Ralph and I feel very strongly that every child should be a winner. Every child should get a trophy. Where do they come up with these things? You ask anybody who's successful in life if they had failure in their life. And I'm telling you, the Christian home is a place where kids need to learn failure. But they need to get an attitude of gratitude. And so the whole pitch behind that one book I'm developing in my mind is that you've got to find ways of making kids be able to give back to the family so we're rearing kids in homes and not hotels. In a hotel, you know, they take care of everything for you. Leave your stuff on the floor, somebody's going to pick it up the next day. In a home, everybody works. Everybody gives back. By the way, how many people here grew up on a farm? See, I can't teach you guys much. Why? Because on the farm, you did what? You worked. And the farmer who had 9 kids and 7 of them were sons, there's a blessed man. But today, you know, in condominium America, well, we snowplow the roads of life for kids. We make far too many decisions for them. And parents are driven with the need for their kids to be happy, 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 happy. My first stop when the summer is over is in Honolulu, Hawaii. My second stop is in Anchorage, Alaska. But I'm here to tell you that when I go to either of those places, one of the first things out of the organizer's mouth is, oh, Dr. Lehman, we're so glad you're here because we want happy, happy, happy children. Well, the best line in a book called Have a New Kid by Friday, which is a New York Times bestseller, by the way, is this. And it says, an unhappy child is a healthy child. And there's times your son, your daughter, has to be unhappy. Why? Because they talk back to you. They dissed you. They broke a law, a family rule, whatever. And see, rules, and this is where we get hung up. So many Christians love rules. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to give you and I a set of rules. In fact, he came to end religion. When you think about it. Now listen to what I'm saying. Jesus came to this earth to put an end to religion. Because it's not just religion. It's not following a bunch of perfunctory words and rules and things that you do. It's do you have a living relationship with Almighty God? And Jesus says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? Nobody comes to the Father except by way of me. So there's a lot of gods out there, okay? Show me one who died, okay? And came back to life again. And there's only one. And that is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so I look at this thing about all these different ways of worshiping God, and there's many ways of worshiping God. But I go back to the central point, there's only one way to bring up a kid. And certainly isn't permissively, okay? Making excuses for kids makes the weak weaker. We need to hold kids accountable. We need to hold people accountable. But take a look at your society, you Canadians. And you Americans, and you tell me how long the rap sheet is before anybody's really dealt with through our legal system. You know, it's a permissive system if there ever was one. We don't hold people accountable. But see, everybody here has an appointment with death someday. And you're going to face your maker. and you're going to be accountable. And the only reason that you are going to enter into God's kingdom in glory forever and ever and ever is because of the fact that you took that step and you said, Lord, I want you to come in my life. I want you to change my life. Now, this is interesting because once that happens, you're his. You know that sin that you're gonna engage in next week? Here's an interesting thought. It's already forgiven. It's already forgiven. And yet anybody who's a pastor would tell you there's people in a church who'll run down and, quote, get saved every Sunday. They can't get saved enough because they run on guilt. And guilt is the propellant for most of the bad decisions that you and I make in life. You can't, God is either who he says he is or he's not. And if you come into fellowship with him, hey, you're in. You got the free pass. The blessing is coming and living out the Christian life and doing to yourself or doing to other people. I'm here to tell you, Mrs. Uppington, God bless her. She is the most giving person I've ever run into in life. She'd give you the shirt off her back. I tell her we don't have any money. That is not a factor. She's going to take care of that person somehow, okay? And see, that's the servant's heart, and that's what's missing today in our homes with kids. Kids are the gimme generation. Gimme, gimme, gimme. You ever been around kids on a Christmas morning and watch them opening up gifts, going from one to another, just ripping them open without any acknowledgement or thank you that came from grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle who really had a hard time getting the funds to give that gift to a kid? What I'm telling you is we have an ungrateful nation in Canada, as well as the U.S. The U.S. is 28th nationally in math and science. That's one of the reasons why we're opening that school. And I want to change that conversation in schools from, what'd you do today in school, honey? Nothing. To, mom and dad, guess what we did in school today? And this classical education is so cool. Your kindergartners are going to be learning Spanish. Your third graders are going to be studying Latin. Our two grandchildren went to a classical school, and Sandy and I were amazed at the stuff these kids were able to put together. They have these things called, I think they call them playbooks, like a you wouldn't football or a sport, but it's really sort of putting into black and white the things that they've learned. It's amazing how these kids can absorb stuff, and it's not an authoritarian kind of a teaching. And so you have to understand that you have a continuum that runs from authoritarianism, that I'm the boss, I know what's best for you, I'm going to make all decisions for you. And again, that's not who a parent needs to be. It certainly isn't who Jesus Christ is in your life. But he is your Savior. And he came to change this world. And so for people who come into fellowship with him, okay, they are going to someday die, and they're going to pass right into God's glory forever and ever. You want to spend some interesting time, just spend 10 minutes thinking about eternal life and what that's like. It's a hard concept to even get your arms around. Why? Because everything around us has a beginning and an end. But I would caution us that so many of us live by the rules, and rules are huge in people's mind. And again, he doesn't just give us a set of rules. Now that day, that Easter morning. In fact, I was only asked to speak once in a church on Easter. I mean, I'm not a pastor. I'm a psychologist, you know. Someone once said if you took all the psychologists in the world and laid them end on end around the entire globe, it'd be a pretty good idea just to leave them there. Well, anyway, our pastor asked me to speak on Easter morning. And I looked at him with a straight face. I said, now, Is that like the day he was born, or is that when the big stone moved? He looked at me, and it took him a couple seconds to realize I was just funning him. But the question I have for you this morning is, when Jesus came out of that tomb, why was he seen by so many people? Do you know at one point there, he talked to a crowd of over 500 people? The ladies saw him, you know. He was seen by people. He didn't immediately ascend into heaven. He spent time on this earth after he came out of the tomb. Why? Why did he do that? Could it be because he knows how difficult it is for some of us to believe? But see, based on your earthly parents, the family you grew up in, it's hard for some of you to believe in a loving father. Because you have a picture of God that he's got the biggest whammo slingshot on record. He's looking for imperfect people like you and like me. But that's not true. He loves us as we are. He takes us flawed to the core. All he wants to know is, do you love me? And his word says, if you love me, you'll do what my word tells you to do. It's real simple. Now, are any of us perfect? No. You're flawed to the core. And like I said, if you understand how flawed to the core you really are, then you can really appreciate what God's grace is all about. I think my favorite part after Jesus came out of the tomb and he was now alive was, and I go back to the disciples. Again, those suckers were stupid. I don't know another way to say it. They just didn't get it. But they're huddled behind closed doors. They're fearing for their very life because the people there knew that, hey, these are the friends of Jesus. They're not walking out in public. Hey, look at me. You know, they're hiding. They're in fear of their life. Now, from behind closed doors, all of a sudden, in their midst, whoosh, Jesus appears. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't have a key. He supernaturally appeared inside that room. Now, what did the disciples say? Oh, Lord, we were just talking about you'd be here any second. No, I'm telling you, they were checking their pants. They couldn't believe what they just saw. Because we just saw you die on that cross, and here you are. Ever feel like you don't measure up? Ever feel like you don't jump high enough? Guess what? You're in good company. So if you understand that basic tenet, that you're flawed, you're never going to be perfect, and the miraculous thing is the creator of the universe loves you. He loves you no matter what. That's the message in God's word. Some of you struggled with this for years. Some of you have gone to church for years. Some of you are mad at God because of things that happened in your life. I'm telling you, it's real simple. The sinner's prayer is a simple one. Lord, I have sinned against you, and I want you to come into my life. I want you to change my life. He will come into your life, and that's where your faith, that's where that first step of faith starts. And you'll be new in Christ. What does that mean? I mean, I was talking to Diane and Bill last night, and Diane used the term baby Christian. Well, yeah, I always said when you become a Christian, we ought to have a boot camp to really train people up in the faith because there's a lot to grasp. But the simple process of saying, Lord, I'm yours, is a simple one. And that can be yours this morning. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what your plight in life is right now. But I can tell you the answer is coming into fellowship with Jesus Christ because he changes your life. He took a guy who graduated fourth and bottom of his class in high school. I met my lovely wife when I was a janitor. She was a nurse's aide. Our first date was to McDonald's, one 20-cent cheeseburger cut in half, one 10-cent Coke shared, but she was the real believer. And yet I was brought up in the church. I just rejected everything. And what I figured out as a grown man is God had his hand on me long before I knew who he was. And some of you probably can identify with that. And so there is a plan for your life. You don't need to be desperate. All you have to say is, Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. And that's the message you find in God's word this morning, that he loves us, even though it's funny. I mean, people sometimes say, well, why do you call those disciples dumb as mud? I said, because they're dumb as mud. They were with him. They saw him perform miracles, and yet they bellied up. I mean, if Jesus knocked on your door this afternoon in the flesh, and you had 2 hours with Jesus Christ, and you could ask him any theological question you had, what would your faith be like at 4 o'clock this afternoon? You say, Lehman, I would be unshakable. I'd be unstoppable. I would be so fervent a Christian, I would be unshakable. You fool. Yeah, you'd be unshakable for a while. And then you what? You'd wander. Because see, that's that developmental carnality. I invented that. Have you ever heard anybody say developmental carnality? They stole it from me. Because I invented that word. And we are carnal to the core. And we're always subject to that. It's just part of who we are. But you realize that God's love is so great for you and I that he overcomes that, and he looks at us, he says, you know what, Lehman, I love you. Fat and ugly as you are, I love you. That's the message this morning, that he loves us. He can be yours with a simple prayer of, Lord, I want you to come in my life. Let me just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, for this great group of people, the many hands that work every Sunday to hand carry things down here, to set up, to pray fervently that we will reach people for the kingdom through Church on the Beach. Lord, thank you for every family here represented. You know our hearts and our minds. I just ask that you'd pour your bounty out upon every person here. And Lord, if there's some here that need to make that statement of faith right now, make that huge jump and say, Lord, I've been doing things too long by myself, and I want to fork things over to you. May that happen, Lord, by way of your Holy Spirit right now. We thank you for loving us, Father, as you do. We give you the glory for this day and every day. In Jesus' holy name, amen.